isn't it? The past couple of weeks, I've been thinking about my message and thinking about some different things that have been going on in my life. And one of the things that has happened this month, specifically, that I really just started me thinking about this topic is at the beginning of the month, I'm one of those guys that works down at DSS. And we ended up getting pulled to the front line because it is the beginning of what they call the LEAP time of the year. LEAP is Low Income Energy Assistance Program. It's for people that make tremendously low amounts of money and they need assistance with the higher heat bills during the winter season in the cold. And so the interesting thing was the diversity of people that you see while you're down there. I mean, we probably took about, each person did probably about 40 applications a day. We did it for the whole week, so we did several hundred during the course of that week. But the thing that interested me was the fact that the diversity just here in Little Rockingham County. I know that there's a lot of people that go on the mission field, and I've seen pictures where everybody in the picture on the mission field was some black folks, and then there's one Jerry Denny standing in the middle, and or somebody like that. And so in our mind, it's even more diverse here than it is over there. And so the couple of people that really stood out to me was one person had a deformity that was so bizarre that it just sort of made me think about my faith and thinking about this person and what he's dealing with and how he has to deal with other people. And then I'm thinking, well, you know, I can't really be judgmental about this person's deformity. So what do I need to do? Because I work a job where I can't bust out and say, hey, you know, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that's what you need to do. I don't have that type of job. It's very controlled environment. And so then the second person that came in, it even took me to another level, was there was a Muslim person, and she was devout. She was very strong about her Muslim faith. And so I'm sitting here, I'm like, how do I even start to talk? And I'm having this war inside of me, and it's going, you don't need to talk to this person. She's a Muslim, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, all these things, thoughts are going through my head. And then the other side of me, which I'm sure was the Lord Jesus Christ, was saying, Johnny, you need to treat this person properly. You need to treat her with respect, even if you don't agree with faith. And so I'm sitting here thinking, but what about the gospel? How can you? And then I'm thinking to myself, give her the best service you can give her. So we're sitting there, and I completed the application. She had an error with something, and I had to fix it. And then she was telling me about a problem she was having in her life, and I said, Well, let me talk to you about this. Maybe this is a way you can fix that problem. And so by the time she was leaving the office, she was smiling. And she was talking, you know, decently to me. And we left on, you know, even ground. But it was interesting because one of the things she said was when they asked, she asked what her sexuality was. And I said, she said, I'm a human being. And I said, okay. I said, well, what's your race? Well, I'm a human being. What's your ethnicity? I'm a human being. So then when we got ready to leave, I said, you know, I'm not here to judge people, you know, in my job. That's not what I do. I'm here to help people, no matter what, you know, differences they may have. And so I'm thinking to myself, the best way that we can reach people when we can't directly communicate the gospel is to give them the best service possible. And then make them go, why is that guy talking? And I did mention to the lady that I was a Christian when we were talking. She was saying, I'm a Muslim. And I said, well, that's okay. Well, I'm a Christian. And I started, you know. So we it was just an interesting exchange. But I figured that one way is I could say that I would give her the best service possible, and maybe that little teeny bit of seeing a Christian in a better light would help change her perception. And then she meets another Christian along the way, and it changes her perception. And she meets another Christian along the way. And then maybe through many interactions with Christians, maybe that would help lead her to Christ, and knowing that, you know, we're not the enemy. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the Lord said He was the way, the truth, and the life. And so, I mean, I think if we go approaching them in a hateful way or a divisive way, then we're going to push them further away, and they're going to go, well, it's a good thing those Muslim extremists are killing all the Christians, because they treat us like dirt anyway. So, I mean, you don't want that to be their opinion. You want their opinion to be is, why are those Muslim guys over there killing Christians? All the Christians I encounter, they're pretty good people. I don't have any problems with them. And so I just was thinking about that. That was just ingrained in my mind, and I was thinking about diversity. And I know the business people are like, well, you know, diversity training. We got to go to diversity training and all that stuff. Well, you think of the diversity of our country, and we're the so-called melting pot. And we have such a variety of people, and these are just a smidgen of those people. We have people that, and some of those things that they are, you may not agree with. You may say, well, that's a wretched sinner. And that's fine. I mean, that's your opinion of them. But that doesn't mean you have to treat them in a way that's going to push them away from Christ. Because how many times have you met somebody and they say, well, you know, I don't like them Christians. Because, you know, I went to this one church, and them people did this. Or them people did that to me. And so they take the perception of us, people that are wretched sinners, and they put that on the Lord Jesus Christ. They put that perception on Him based on what we're doing. So we're pictures of Christ walking around, even though we may not always seem like it, but they're looking at us. They're saying, well, look at what that Christian did. Them Christians, they aren't no good. But anyway, you got different religions. You got different race. You got people that say they're gay. They got people that say they're of a different ethnicity. You got different languages. You got rich people, poor people, old people, young people, etc., etc., etc. And it goes on and on and on. So I'm sitting here looking at the different passages, and I wanted to show some examples in the Scripture where there were men that were respecters of people. And so first of all, we're going to look at Jonah. And the interesting thing about Jonah is that it doesn't say but a few things about Nineveh. But from what I've gathered from, I've listened to a brother on, these were pretty bad folks. They did some pretty evil things. They were idolaters. And they did all these evil things. And it says in Jonah chapter 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you look at the slide, I wanted to show this representation that Jonah was in Joppa. So God told him to go to Nineveh. And of course, the Nineveh people, they are some wickedness. It says, for their wickedness has come up before me. Evil people. And so Jonah's like, hey, I don't want to deal with these people. I don't want to have to go see them. I mean, this isn't, you know, This is a command from God. Go to Nineveh. And Jonah, the prophet, he gets this grand idea that I'm not going to deal with those people, so I'm going to go 2,500 miles in the different direction, oh, plus 550, in the opposite direction, so I don't have to deal with those people. So his plan was, that's the way I'm not going to have to deal with those types of people, with their differences and their idolatry and their different gods and all this different stuff like that. And then, of course, we know how the story goes. God says, I told you a plan. I told you what I wanted you to do. And you set up to go the wrong way. So guess what? I'm going to get you going the right way. So he gets, you know the story of Jonah. He ends up in the fish, the great fish, and he ends up landing in Nineveh. And because of what God has done in sending him where he's supposed to go, he ended up carrying out his message that God originally intended for him to give them, and they ended up repenting and, start doing the right thing by God. And so it's easy to see here that why he would do that, because we have people that are different and we want to do that. There was one pastor I remember speaking during it was one of the men's meetings at in Burlington, and while we were there he was talking about witnessing to people. And one of the big things he did was he witnessed to all different people. And he said he was on the street and he looked over and here's the dude on the Harley Davidson motorcycle on his bike sitting there like this. And he's like, inside his heart, he's like, God, please don't make me go talk to that person. Please don't make me go talk to that person. And then the more he said, don't talk to that person, the more the Spirit was telling him, you got to go talk to that person. So then the next thing you know, he done walked across the road and gave the man a track. And in the meantime, the biker was looking at him going, please don't come over here. Please don't talk to me. Well, it turned out that the gentleman used to be a Sunday school teacher at a local church. And his life had turned to sin. And he didn't want somebody reminding him of where he should be. And this gentleman did. And he fought that feeling inside of that war where we get afraid. And I mean, I get afraid. I don't know what to say to this Muslim lady. I'm like, is she going to hit me or something? But then the more I thought about it, I got to say something. I've got to say something that represents Christ and is going to make her think differently. So then we're going to go on and let's look at somebody else. He had a respect for a person. Okay. We're going to look at Galatians 2, chapter verse 11. And it's a familiar passage with some people. It's where Peter, he's been walking around and he's got all brave and he decided, I'm going to go sit with these Gentile guys. And so Paul had to have a little discussion with him. It says in verse 11, it says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, in this situation, he's talking about in the church, because the Jews and the Gentiles, these were the saved Jews and Gentiles, and yet some of them were were circumcised and some of them were not. And they were having an argument over, well, you know, you people are wrong because you're not circumcised and you're still doing, you know, you're just doing anything you want. You're not following the law. I mean, did I get that right? I don't know. You're uncircumcised. You're not following the law. You're not doing the things you're supposed to do and keeping the rules. And then over on this side, the Gentiles were coming in. They were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation and their faith. They were uncircumcised. And so there was that division. And so all of a sudden, Paul's like, wait up. And Paul's circumcised. He was a Jew. He was, you know, the Jew of the Jews. He was a big, and he was calling Peter out. He's saying, look, that's not what it's like. You're supposed to accept them. You can't expect them to live like Jews, and you can't expect Jews to live like Gentiles. So we need to, and he called him a hypocrite. He said, you say you believe in faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then you sit here and you put a division in the church between those that are Gentiles and those that are Jews. And so in that instance, you know, there was a division. Now, what could that have done? Maybe the Gentiles were like, well, maybe they start questioning their faith. Well, maybe we're really not saved. Maybe I'm supposed to keep the law. Maybe I'm supposed to be circumcised. Maybe, I mean, all those things start going through your head when you start hearing that other guy on the other side of the room. Well, I'm not sitting with you because you ain't this, and this. And that would cause a great division. And even people may have lost their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of that. And this is Peter, okay? This is the rock that the church was built on. And yet he made a mistake there. So it's not hard to see where we would make a mistake. So when we're here at church, and it's hard because you got your buddies. You got your buddies. I sit with my buddies, and they sit with me. But when you see that person that sitting by themselves, you need to try to sit with them. You have somebody that might be somewhat different than you and whatever it might be. You still need to try to sit with them. The young people, y'all need to try to sit with some of the older people. You need to take these. I saw that smile. He's like, yeah, right. I ain't feeling them people. There's a wealth of knowledge in this room. There is a wealth of knowledge in the older generation in this room. And just sitting with them and having a conversation could help benefit you great. Not just in the conversation and the wisdom that they have, but also in the spiritual understanding that they have. Maybe the battles that they've been through that you ain't been through yet. They could help you with those things. So, I mean, it would be a value to interact and deal with them. So then the next passage I looked at was in Acts 9:5. This is another example from the scripture where somebody had to respect a person. And I'm just wondering what the impact would have been if he hadn't followed through and done what God requested him to do. It's the story of Ananias and Paul. But at that point in time was Saul. So we are... And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, here we go, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done in thy saints, to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And once again, God got a vision from the Lord. This is direct command. This is not, you know, well, Fred told me that the Lord said, no, this is the Lord telling him a direct command to go to this place, meet this guy named Saul, and he ends up going down there after all, after he realized that, you know, he was questioning God, and he went down there and he laid his hands on Paul and he ended up teaching Paul. So Paul's teaching came from Ananias. So a lot of the things he understood, he knew a lot of things from the old Jewish ways, but I think he also helped to teach him some things in the Christian areas. But for a moment there, Ananias questioned God. He said, you know, I don't want to deal with that guy. He's a jerk. He kills Christians. He puts them under arrest. And so because of what he done, he ended up getting a blessing from what God had put in his life for him to do. He ended up with a blessing of seeing Paul go on for the Lord. And could you hear him? I mean, I know it probably, he was my friend. Paul was my friend. That guy that I was so scared of, he was my friend. I could hear him saying that. But what does God say about respect of persons? If you look in James 2:1, he talks about, now in this one, in this passage, he's talking about the differences between different people in the church. And at first I thought that was what all it was going to be about. And it says in James 2:1, it says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons? For if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothes, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor man, stand thou there, and sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? So you're starting to separate people, and in this instance, you're talking about a division of people that are rich and poor. And so the person that is wealthy, you say, well, hey, you know, that guy's a big shot. We're going to give him the front row seat. And then the other, well, hey, fella, you ain't got no money. Get the back in the room and stand back there. And surprisingly, it's interesting that in history, in some of the churches in the earlier days, this actually was a setup in the church. The rich people had these little booths, and they would, you know, they would come and sit in the front of the room, and then the poor people would sit to the back. But they had their own little cubbyhole booth in the church. And so the more prominent people sat in those little booths, where the other people, they would sit off to the back. And they actually had a church that was set up that way. So that's pretty sad. It says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Now this part's not talking about rich or poor. He's talking about the people that love him. The riches that we have because we love him. The poor people that are rich because they love him. That's what, and it says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? And this is really in your face right here. It says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin, are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now in that section, he's talking about thy neighbor. He's not talking about the guys at church that are rich and poor. He's talking about the neighbor. Now, what did the disciples say? They said, Jesus, who's our neighbor? And then he started telling the story of the Good Samaritan and about, you know, the Good Samaritan would come and help the person that was stuck on the side of the road. While the priests and the other gentlemen, they didn't even stop. They just kept going. And in a little bit, we'll see why it's so significant that this Samaritan was the one that stopped. It says in verse 14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." When I was thinking about this person that was a Muslim, this is not my brother and sister. It's not my brother and sister in Christ. But she had a hardship, and she came to me. And we're doing the applications. I'm like, well, first of all, I'd be in trouble with my job. But second of all, I'd be in trouble with the Lord. The Lord won't want me to disrespect this woman. The Lord don't want to say, hey, you're a Muslim lady. We ain't going to give you no fuel here. Look at what y'all doing overseas. You know, that would have been definitely a disaster conversation. But that because of, you know, whether it be brother or sister or not, I think we need to be willing to help other people. And because we help other people, that's what they're going to see, our light that's going to shine. We're not going to hide it under a bushel. We're going to let it shine. And people are going to go, man, I want what they got. Look at how they're helping those people. We need to be helping people. Why are they helping the people? Then they come over there and say, why are y'all helping the people? Because the Lord helped us. He didn't just help us with our physical needs. He helped us with our spiritual needs. And that's going to give us a door, wide open door for to present the gospel to them. So that's a, it was one thing that really, am I getting, oh, I'm not there yet. We'll be there in a minute. And yeah, some of these I did take off the internet, but it does have the thing, so y'all know where it came from. So I just think I stole it or something. Another thing that happened a couple weeks ago was me and Justin, my trusty sidekick, we were driving down 29 South, and we came, y'all know the construction area is going on down 29, and it's got all these barriers going down. Well, I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, the traffic starts stopping. And I'm like, what's going on? Well, there's barriers, like, right here. You can't pull over in the median and get over for safety. And so I'm sitting here, and I'm not telling y'all this because I'm not some super dude. I'm not a super dude. If I could, I would have just lifted the dude's car up and fixed it. The guy was dressed like a gangster. He had his pants down low, his underwear showing. He was a black fella, and his girlfriend was in the car. Very dangerous place to be. You can't pull over. And I'm sitting here going, this guy could get hit. Something could happen to this fella. And so I said, well, we'll stop and help him. So I put about a 30 or 40 foot, distance between our car in case somebody happened to hit mine and rammed us in. Turned my hazard on. I got Justin, put him in a safe place. And I said, well, what's going on? Well, he's got this car, this little small, and I know he's looking at me like, what's this white dude getting out of the pilot coming over here to talk to me about? You know, I could see him saying that. So I get out and I walk over to, I said, what's going on? And he's got this jack that's falling to pieces. Yeah, the right? Okay. The jack's falling to pieces. So I said, well, let me go get my jack. Of course, mine's a jack for an SUV, which I don't know, you know, it's like this high. And his is like this high. And so I'm sitting there going, can't get it under the car. I'm like, we can't get it under the car. And so I'm sitting here and we're working and working and working. And finally I found a little wedge place where we could work it up under the car. And we cranked it and cranked it and cranked it. And of course, the SUV jacks, you got to crank them forever. So we're cranking and cranking. Finally, the car starts to rise and we change the wheel. And he looks at me, and the first thing he says after we get this tire changes, I live in Danville. He says, do you want me to give you some money? I can meet you somewhere in Danville. I look at the fellow, and I'm like, is this where our society is? Is this where society is that we can't help somebody without being expected to get paid in return. That's the first thought that went through my head. And then I looked at the gentleman and I said, well, look, just go home tonight and praise the Lord Jesus Christ that I was able to help you out. And I left it at that. And I mean, I didn't get in a long conversation with him. I just let him know where I stand and why I was out there helping him. And hopefully that left some impression on him. And maybe another Christian will come down and leave another impression on him. So we can't be judging people by their dress, by their color of their skin. We got to be careful of that. Let's talk about some good examples, and these are from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are examples of how we should treat people. And so, of course, we're going to look at Zacchaeus because y'all saw it. Y'all already snuck a peek. Zacchaeus, and I'm going to tell you, this picture, it's hard to find a picture where Zacchaeus in the tree is not the same size as the people on the ground. You know, he was supposed to be short in stature. This is the only one I could find where Zacchaeus actually looked short in stature. So, but we found one. So anyway, it says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And could not for the press, because he was a little stature. Like his fellow right here, a little stature. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him. And I know you're all humming the song. For he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, came down, and he received him joyfully. The Lord received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, this is what everybody's saying. Listen to this. That he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. That's what all the people were saying. He's going to hang out with a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is walking in the way, sees a little short man in a tree. And I'm sure there were several hundred other people standing around. For some reason, this little short guy stood out to him. And so he calls him out the tree. And he tells him, you know, I'm going to come to your house today. And received, I'm looking at him, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, he received the Lord joyfully. But I'm sure the Lord received him joyfully too because he acknowledged him. But then at the same time, all the people standing around like, look, what is this? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he doing hanging around with this little short sinner, tax collector? Let's see, what else we got to add on? Let's see, a rich dude. Like it, you know, this dude was like, to them was like, this guy's just schmuck. He's why is Jesus hanging around him? And then Zacchaeus tells him he's going to make everything right with people. The Lord Jesus Christ changed him and made a change in his heart where he was going to stop doing people wrong. He was going to stop sinning, taking advantage of people. That's a good thing. But the people were saying, why is he hanging out with him? We got to be careful that we don't judge people by their stature, by their finances. And that goes both ways. That goes both ways. Whether you're rich or poor. Poor people judge rich people judge poor people, and blah, 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 and it happens all the time. We've got to put that aside. And that must have just a blessing to hear what the Lord had done in his life. Now, next section, I deal with a lot of elderly people. elderly people that that live in home, like elderly home. Hang on, it's coming. I'm just a little nervous. Nursing homes. And some people live in their home by themselves. And you go in the house, and you look at these houses. The house is falling apart. And these poor little old people are in there, and there's nobody taking care of them. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has an exchange with a disabled person. And this gentleman, this is in John 5. They go down to in Jerusalem by the sheep market. There was a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. You say that word for me, brother. Bethesda. Thank you. And having five porches, there's five porches, and in these lay a great multitude of impotent folks and blind and halted, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at the certain season in the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole, and whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there. Now this guy, he had been there, and people are like walking past him. Now, y'all remember when we went to Carolyn? And we went over to, not Pine Forest, the other one. Thank you, High Grove. It was just something else, just to see those little old people sitting in there. We're singing a song, and you've seen them all these people coming to the door. When you go into a nursing home, and I know you're on a mission, you're like, I'm on a mission. I'm going to go see this person. Okay? When you're walking down the hall, talk to them old people. Say hey to them people. Shake the hand. Some of them people don't even get a visit. This dude was talking about somebody just stepped right down past him in the pool, like he wasn't even there. And that's what people do a lot of times at the nursing home. I mean, it's not the funnest place to be in. I mean, there's strong odors and all this different stuff, and they have to live there all day. And then not to get a visit from your family or just a hello from somebody, come on. And then you get the hello starting, and the next thing you know, you can witness to them and share the gospel with them. There's an opportunity there. It says, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another step down before me. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. So the Lord saw this guy that everybody ignored. Now remember, this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. So, I mean, what's a disabled person to the Son of God? You know, his stature. That would be the way he could be, but he's not. He sees that person, and he heals him. And tells him to take up his bed and walk. Now, we're going to look at, I'm going to have to do this one quick because my time's running out. And I still got two more things to do. We go to the woman at the well. Now, in John 4:5, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to just tell you what's going on. Y'all know it better probably than I do, because some of you probably read it more times than I have. Because you're older than me and you had more opportunity to read it more times than me. There you go. Jesus at the well. He sees the lady. She's a Samaritan. She comes up there. She's getting ready to draw water. And Jesus goes, hey, would you get me some water from the well? And the first thought that goes to the lady's mind, he says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And so, what are you talking about talking to me for? You're a Jew. Jews are here. Samaritans are there. And so I'm like, why are Samaritans such a a rugged class of people. So I said, well, I'm going to have to find out. So here's a couple of things that the Samaritans had done in the past. They had, it says, the Jews, after their return from Babylon, began rebuilding the temple. And while Nehemiah was engaged in building the walls of Jerusalem, the Samaritans vigorously attempted to halt the undertaking. The Samaritans built a temple for themselves on Mount Gerizim, I hope that's right, which the Samaritans insisted was designated by Moses as the place where the nations would should worship. And Sambalat, the leader of the Samaritans, established his son-in-law Manasseh as high priest. The idolatrous religion of the Samaritans thus became perpetuated. Samaria became a place of refuge for all outlaws of Judea. The Samaritans willingly received Jewish criminals and refugees from justice. The Samaritans received only the five books of Moses and reject the writings of the prophets and all Jewish tradition. And their list goes on and on. There's some more up here in the top, but for sake of time, I just read those. So, I mean, hey, the Jews have pretty good reason not to be liking these people. They've been doing a lot of stuff against the Jewish faith. But the Lord Jesus Christ changed that. He started to tell this woman about her sin. He started to tell her about the living water. He forgave her of her sins. And then she went and told other people about the Lord Jesus Christ and told other people about the living water. Any other Jewish person wouldn't even ask for a glass of water. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He talked to her. And because of it, it changed everything. All right, now, I'm not going to pick on somebody, but I'm pulling somebody out, okay? I was thinking about Rick. And I was not just Rick in particular, but his vocation. I was thinking about a firefighter. You know, they go in some pretty serious places, and they do a lot of life-threatening things. And I just had a question. I wonder how many times Rick walked up to the car and said, hey, man, you're a black guy. I can't save you. I'm sorry. Can't help you. And then how many times he go up there and say, well, you know, hey, you're a Muslim person. I'm sorry that you're in this accident, but I can't save your life. I'm sorry. That'd make a pretty lousy fireman, wouldn't it? Because at that point in time, those things sort of drop to the wayside. And they sort of like, get this person out of here. Save their life. That's an example of a vocation where you can't have respect for persons. A person's in danger. A person is in danger. I need to save them. And I think when it came down to it, I was thinking, how can you save people when you, like, stay away from me? You are different from me. You're not, I mean, first of all, how can you just have Christian people around you all the time? It's good to have the fellowship of the saints. But that young man that came to Jerry Denny's house that night, he would have never gotten saved. Because he wasn't going around no Christian people. The people he was hanging out with, me, was hanging out with some bad boys. But somebody extended to somebody else that was different. That boy was a sinner. He had hate for people, and yet this person, this brother, reached out and talked to somebody and witnessed to them and presented the gospel. And because of it, the Lord Jesus Christ saved him. And at some point, you know, many people, that happens for them. Somebody went outside, and there's a brother, I think it was Neil that said the church was for the Christians. Well, if we don't ever go outside and witness somebody, how are we going to bring another Christian into the chapel? If we don't ever witness to anybody. And so we can't be sitting here. We're talking about some serious stuff. I mean, life-threatening situations, serious. Spiritual destiny is serious. Spiritual destiny is serious. Where are you destined to go? Are you destined to go to hell? Or are you destined to spend eternity in heaven? And the only way that will happen is if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But how can we get there? It says in 1 Peter, I'm wrapping up, y'all. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man. Or you could say, every person that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. How are they going to ask the question? I know if somebody saved my life from a car wreck or something, and they were wanting to come and tell me about the gospel, I'd be like, hey, I want to hear what this guy's got to say. If this man helped me and gave me extra customer service, and I'm sitting here going, why are you doing this for me? And the door wide open, and you present the gospel to him, you ain't never going to have an answer. You don't ever have anybody that approaches you so they can ask the question. They got to come and ask you the question before you can answer. And if you're so standing off from everybody, they ain't never going to ask you a question. This is what the Lord has been laying on my heart. I hope that it spoke to yours as well. Let's pray real quick. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us, Father, when we were of whatever, wherever we were, Father. Father, you loved us with a love that we never understood before, Father. We just thank you that you were willing to send your Son to die for us, Father. And help us, Father, not to be respecters of person. Help guard us from pushing people away. But being willing to open ourselves up to be able to share not just how we can treat other people better, but also how we can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we praise you and thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.